Please be seated. Our reading this morning comes from Revelation chapter 5, verses 9, 10, and 13. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'"
is he worthy of this?
And minds. Be from you and of you. I pray for Pastor Tom as he comes to deliver your message. I pray also for the children, Lord, that their time will be edifying and joyful. May they learn and grow in their faith in you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Buenos dias y bienvenidos a Hope Church. How was that? Good? Okay, not bad. Not bad. All right. Me llamo es Darden Kaler. I am one of the pastors here at Hope Church. Yes, yeah, that's about all I know right there. That's the entire extent of my Spanish. I am here this morning to tell you a little bit about what's going on at Hope Church, because the life of the Christian is not just about what we do on Sunday mornings, but what we do throughout the week and throughout the year together as the body of Christ. And so there are a number of things that are going on that I want to draw your attention to. Real quickly, we're still doing meal support for Rose, if you are interested in participating in that. I think there is a sign-up, right? Sign-up genius? So you can check that out online. You can find that information on the website if you are interested. Also, the women's book study is on Monday evening, 6:30 here at Hope Church. You can see Pebby, who I don't see her. Oh, she's right there in the front row. That's always where she sits, and I'm looking around. She's right there, so if you're interested, you can ask Pebby about that. Nursery play group is June 6th, so that is this Thursday, right? This is June now, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Just making sure. And we have another Spanish service on Saturday, June 22nd at 6:30 right here at Hope Church. So if you are interested in coming, I don't know that you'll learn a lot of Spanish, but it's still an interesting thing to sit through, and you might actually pick up a few words here and there, even if you don't speak Spanish. So I encourage you to participate in that. And you can also sign up to help with the nursery or other things that are needed at that time. So check that out. Blueprint Mission Trip coming up July 21st through July 26th. If you can't participate in the full week and you're interested in helping out in some way, you can either pray for them, sign up to do that, or you can also sign up to be a part of the kitchen help down at Blueprint, and you only have to do that for 1 day or 2 days or whatever you want to do. So check that out as well. And last but not least, how do I say your last name? How do I say Annie's last name? Delgado. Delgado, is that right? Annie Delgado is doing an art expo or an art expedition here at Hope Church on June 15th, so that is a Saturday evening, 6:30. If you are interested in just finding out more about him, finding out more about his art, finding out more about how the life of the believer is integrated with the life of the artist, you can come check that out, 6:30 on June 15th. And with that, I'll invite Tom to come forward.
Thank you, Darden. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Hope. I'm Pastor Tom. It's good to have you with us today as we worship God together. I think Darden covered all the announcements. This is weird. I can just like call the important people to come forward. Did he not mention the response card? So if you are visiting with us or if you have any prayer requests, we would love for you to fill out this piece of paper in your bulletin, drop it in the bucket on your way out, and we will follow up with you appropriately, but not weirdly. All right. Now, if I can have all of the important people come down to the front at this time, if you are in fifth grade or younger, we invite you up. You're in sixth grade.
I'm not in a grade at all.
So this might be your last, your final children's chat, because next week I'm going to give you a Bible we can send her back to be a helper. How are y'all doing?
Good.
Okay. So, buenos dias.
Buenos dias.
Muy bien.
Bonjour.
Bonjour. Guten Morgen. Guten Morgen. Guten Morgen. You know what language that is? Close to France. North. Close to France.
Francisco.
French.
No. Francisco. Next language over.
Greek.
No, that's down. What?
Latin.
Guten Morgen? Well, it is Deutsch, technically.
Portugal.
It's German, I think. I don't really speak German. Your mom speaks German? Okay. All right, so I want to talk to you. Okay, hey, girls. Hi.
Hi.
I want to talk to you about a guy named, wait, we don't know his name.
Paul?
Well, Paul's in the story. Silas is with Paul in this story. But the person we're going to talk about today, okay. Isla. It's okay. We see you. All right. This way, over here. Hello. Okay, here we go. So, we don't know the man's name.
Silas.
No, we know Silas's name, but we don't know the man's name that this story is about. Because, well, okay, it is about Jesus. That's always the right answer at the children's chat. We don't know his name because the Bible doesn't record his name. Not the guy that we're talking about right now. So he took care of the jail in a town called Philippi. Is that a strange name? How would you like to live in Philippi? I like to empty a pie into my stomach. This place, Philippi. And who lived in Philippi?
Lydia.
Lydia, very good.
And she made things purple.
And she made things purple. You get a gold star for that. Hold out your hand. There you go. All right. Have a seat. Okay. So Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they are sharing God's love with people, and they come across a woman who...
named Lydia.
No, well, that's after they met Lydia. So they're now staying at Lydia's house, and they're going out to pray, and they come across a woman who... is like really weird.
I don't like this.
You don't like this story? It is a little weird. So this is what the lady keeps saying. She keeps following around Paul and Silas, and she says, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation."
Lydia.
No, they stayed at Lydia's house. This is a different person. We don't know her name either. But she kept following them around, saying the same thing over and over again. "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And it says that Paul became greatly annoyed. Have you ever been annoyed?
Very much.
Yes, okay, much. You understand. Not yet. She would be eventually, I think. I hope. I think they worked it out. Yeah. So Paul prays for this woman and heals her of her weirdness, and she stops doing this, and then the people... who were making money off of this young woman, got really mad, and they had Paul arrested and beat up and put in jail. And at night, in the middle of the night in jail, an earthquake came. I'll get there. You'll be ready. An earthquake came, shook the jail. All their shackles, all their chains fell off, and they didn't run away.
Did Lydia do it?
No, not yet. We'll get there. So they didn't run away. They stayed in the jail, and the jailer... So if you're a jailer and everybody... Has everybody... Come up here. I know. It's okay. Come over here. There we go. If you're a jailer and your jail opens up and everybody can leave, but they don't, what do you think? Are you surprised?
Yes.
Yeah. Like they could have all just run away and gotten out of jail and they stayed there. And so the jailer says, what do I need? Tells Paul, what do I need to do to be saved? I don't understand. Like whatever you're doing is different than the way other people do things. I want what you have. And this is what Paul says. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So that jailer comes to know Jesus because Paul and Silas are freed from jail, but they don't leave. And he's amazed and he asks, what do I need to do? And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your whole household. So then where did they go when they got out of jail?
Lydia's house.
To Lydia's house. Yes, and there was a church already meeting there at Lydia's house. Yes. All right. So, what do you think?
Lydia.
Anybody?
Paul.
Paul and Lydia were now a team. And the whole town of Philippi was coming to understand who Jesus Christ was because they were willing to share God's love with the whole town. Can I pray for you guys before you go to Hope for Kids?
No.
Yes. Well, all right. Dear God, thank you for these precious children. Thank you for the gift that they are to our lives, to our families, to our church. We pray your blessing over them as they study more of your word and Hope for Kids today. Fill them with your Holy Spirit and lead them into a deeper understanding of how much you love them. Be with their teachers and helpers and guide them all more deeply into your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all have a great time. Hey, man. How you doing? Good.
Why is juice under here?
That's for communion. We'll explain it later.
Okay, come on.
All right.
We're late.
Whew. Wow.
¿Tú vas a venir a leer conmigo? Yo no tengo la lectura en español aquí. En el LBLA. ¿Sí? Ahí está. Ok. ¿Y tú puedes leer eso? Wow. Muy pequeño.
¿Tú primero?
¿Está bien? ¿Listo?
Listo.
Ok. So, we are in the midst of a series of messages that began on Easter Sunday with an exploration of the resurrection and how that was a reset for God's relationship with humanity. And then we've looked at individual resets that have happened throughout the scriptures from the time of... Thank you, Frank. From the time of... Peter and Thomas up through, now we're moving through the book of Acts and looking at various individual conversions to Christianity, some of which are slightly more remarkable than others, but all of them are in this, in your Bible for a reason, and we're trying to understand what is the reason that they're there and what is God trying to say to us today through each one of these stories. So today we come to the second half of the book of Acts, chapter 16, and we are looking at the conversion of a jailer who finds himself in the middle of a town controversy that was started by Paul and Silas as they proclaim the gospel throughout Philippi. You'll get the context here in a second, but I'm going to read it in English, and then Annie's going to read it in Spanish, and then you'll have it. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," or "in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Amen.
Hechos 16, del 16 al 34. Y sucedió que mientras íbamos al lugar de oración, nos salió al encuentro una muchacha esclava que tenía espíritu de adivinación, la cual daba grandes ganancias a sus amos, adivinando. Esta, siguiendo a Pablo y a nosotros, gritaba diciendo, "Estos hombres son siervos del Dios Altísimo, quienes os proclaman el camino de salvación." Y esto lo hacía por muchos días. Mas, desagradando esto a Pablo, se volvió y dijo al Espíritu, "Te ordeno en el nombre de Jesucristo que salgas de ella." Y salió en aquel mismo momento. Pero cuando sus amos vieron que se les había ido la esperanza de sus ganancias, prendieron a Pablo y a Silas y los arrastraron hasta la plaza ante las autoridades. Y después de haberlos presentado a los magistrados superiores, dijeron, "Estos hombres, siendo judíos, alborotan nuestra ciudad y proclaman costumbre que no nos es lícito aceptar ni observar, puesto que somos romanos." La multitud se levantó a una contra ellos, y los magistrados superiores, rasgándoles sus ropas, ordenaron que los azotaran con varas. Y después de darles muchos azotes, los echaron en la cárcel, ordenando al carcelero que los guardara con seguridad, el cual, habiendo recibido esa orden, los echó en el calabozo interior y les aseguró los pies en el cepo. Como a medianoche, Pablo y Silas oraban y cantaban himnos a Dios, y los presos los escuchaban. De repente se produjo un gran terremoto, de tal manera que los cimientos de la cárcel fueron sacudidos. Al instante se abrieron todas las puertas y las cadenas de todos se soltaron. Al despertar el carcelero y ver abiertas todas las puertas de la cárcel, sacó su espada y se iba a matar, creyendo que los prisioneros se habían escapado. Mas Pablo clamó a gran voz diciendo, "No te hagas ningún mal, pues todos estamos aquí." Entonces él pidió luz y se precipitó adentro y temblando se postró ante Pablo y Silas y después de sacarlos dijo, «Señores, ¿qué debo hacer para ser salvos?» Ellos respondieron, «Cree en el Señor Jesús y serás salvo, tú y toda tu casa». Y le hablaron la palabra del Señor a él y a todos los que estaban en su casa. Y él los tomó en aquella misma hora de la noche y les lavó las heridas. Enseguida fue bautizado él y todos los suyos, llevándolos a su hogar. Les dio de comer y se regocijó grandemente por haber creído en Dios con todos los suyos.
Amén. Gracias. Amén.
Gran historia.
Sí. Impresionante. Increíble. Yeah. Increíble. Perfecto. Está bien. Si lo dejas, se paga. Gracias, Annie. Ok. Si algunos hispanos quieren ir a una lección en español, ahí está con Pastor Miguel. All right. Lost my place. Okay, so just a tiny bit more background. First of all, in a first century jail, the basic rule of thumb was if the prisoners escaped, the authorities assumed that the jailer was either negligent or complicit. He was part of the escape plan, and he would then be executed. That's normal practice in the first century. And then after this event, the authorities come in the next day and they are trying to figure out what to do with Paul and Silas. And Paul tells them he's a Roman citizen, which means that you're entitled to due process before you're punished, which means that they had prematurely delved out punishment upon a Roman citizen without due process. They were surprised to learn this because these men were Jewish, but they were also, they had full citizenship. And so once they learned that, they're like, we're sorry, y'all can go. And Paul says, no. No, you don't get to beat us without due process and then just let us go. I need a formal public apology. And he forces the city magistrates to stand up in public and apologize for prematurely punishing someone without due process. And it's a great example of, like, sort of the Christian response to abuse or whatever you want to call it, that, like, you don't have to just sit back and take it. You stand up and you respect, you call for the respect of the image of God that you bear from other people. And so, fascinating story. And then they all went back to Lydia's house and had a worship service. So that's also cool. Here we are in this sort of crazy line of events that Paul and his followers have been exposed to over the course of the past several years, and they've traveled quite a long distance to get to this town of Philippi. So they started in Asia, and they went all the way up to where the Dardanelles separate Asia Minor from Europe, and they took a boat over to Europe, and now they're in kind of what at the time would have been the northern reaches of the Grecian cultural reality. And in the town of Philippi, they meet this woman, Lydia, and she comes to Christ, she and her whole household. And then you saw what happened, right, in this story. This weird possessed woman keeps following them around, saying, "These are servants of the Most High God. They were here to tell you the way of salvation." And then she just keeps repeating herself. And Paul eventually gets so tired of it, he casts out the demon, and that's where the trouble begins, because everything was fine until he interrupted the economics of the local situation. And the family that was making money off of this girl was at least wealthy enough that they could put him in jail. You also get a very interesting mob scene where it says, and the crowds joined in, which is, you know, it like makes me think of like a Monty Python film, and the everybody's ready for a riot, for a, you know, a mob rule kind of situation, a burning, and she's a witch. So you get this, all these different components of first century culture are very much present in this passage. And so you see Paul and Silas very much in the real setting of their environment, of their world, trying to share the gospel. And there are some things that I want us to kind of take away from what we see here for our own lives, our own selves. First of all, what do you notice in verse 16 as this story begins to unfold? They were going to the place of prayer. So you see a priority in Paul's ministry, in Silas's ministry, in the first century church for prayer. They're leading with prayer. This is a great point of contact for us, that we are to pray our way in to God's will. If you wonder what God's will is for your life and you haven't been praying for it, well, you're going to keep wondering, perhaps, right? If you want clarity, pray. Ask God for that. And these followers are in a new city, and they don't really know anyone, and now they know Lydia and her household, but they know their Creator, and they're going to take time every morning to walk down to the river and spend some time in prayer. They're beginning there. It's a great application for us. This whole opening scene is a great reminder that we are in a battle between good and evil. And as Paul and Silas get up and they go out to pray, they're followed by this. This is a fascinating set of events, right? Like, the Bible isn't saying that spiritists and tarot card readers and fortune tellers aren't real. It's saying that this is not what we are to, this is not how we are to seek direction in life. We are to seek direction by going directly to God Himself, not by engaging in divination. But it is fascinating that the Bible is not saying that these people who practice these things are illegitimate. It's saying that it's not morally acceptable for us to tap into spiritual forces that are not from God. And so here we are reminded in this encounter between this diviner and Paul and Silas and their entourage that we're in a battle between good and evil. And this poor slave girl, the spirits that possess her are causing her to repeat over and over again this phrase that ironically is true. Like, she is actually heralding the truth on behalf of the apostles. The spirits within her, they know Jesus, and they know what's at stake, and they know what's going on, and so she's kind of locked into this weird repetition of, almost like a robotic repetition of what is actually true. But it's so annoying, apparently, that the Apostle Paul puts an end to it. So we're in a battle. That battle is primarily spiritual, and it is over people. We are the battleground. We're the Like when two kings go to battle, what are they fighting over? Usually land, at least in this time period. Who has jurisdiction over, who has the right to collect taxes from these people? Well, whichever king is strongest. And in the case of the spiritual warfare that we're talking about, the instead of land, it's souls, it's people. That's what God is after. That's what Satan is after. And that's what the battle is about. And you see this very clearly in this passage. Even the girl who's demon-possessed is saying, this is a spiritual battle. God is trying to bring salvation to human souls right here. And then Paul does something very interesting. He commands the spirit within the woman to leave. And he does that in Jesus' name. We're to remember where our power comes from. Paul would tell you, and he would tell others in other places in the book of Acts, this is not me. I'm not divine. People tried to worship him at various stages in the book of Acts, and he's always like, I don't have the power. I'm just like you. I'm human. The power comes through from Jesus Christ. And so we are to remember this simple truth that our power comes from our Creator, from God, from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is where true power comes from. And it plays out in this world in spite of our humanity. So what is Paul's deeply spiritual motive for casting out this demon? He's annoyed. He's just annoyed, right? He's fed up. He's tired of hearing this girl following him around, saying the same thing every day, all the time. I don't know how often. He said several days, right? He's sick of it. And so he finally whips around, casts out the demon, and wow, how bizarre, right? That God works through our broken humanity, and something like an apostle being annoyed is the catalyst for the spiritual cleansing of a human soul. And this story isn't even about this girl, right? It's about another household that the events that begin to unfold from this girl's cleansing will lead another entire household into the light of God's love. We're to remember where our power comes from. In spite of our humanity, we are to call on his name, the name of Jesus. That's where the power comes from. And like, we are a very sterile culture. We get our meat under cellophane if we eat meat. We get everything that comes to us washed and cleaned and almost ready to go. And we can forget in our context that the spiritual world is out there and it's messy and it's active and it's real. And this passage reminds us there are forces at work in this world that are not good. They're working against the will of God. They're working against that which is good and holy and pure and right. And they're spiritual forces. And we need to understand that and claim the power that is ours in Christ. You don't need to be afraid of these things. You need to know that you have the one within you who has dominion over everything. And so we begin with prayer, and we are to know that there is a cost to following Christ. When we invite Jesus into our hearts and into our lives, this comes at a price. It comes first at a price to him that we didn't pay, and then it comes at the price of our, I don't know, convenience, We're no longer just subject to what we want. We're now also subject to what God wants. And that may not always be easy. We are to expect opposition. There's two things that happen in this next verses 19 through 21 that I think are interesting. Paul and Silas and their followers are, first of all, misunderstood. And secondly, they are misrepresented. And I think we as Christians can expect that almost de facto. You will be misunderstood and you will be misrepresented in what you believe and what you think is right and what you think is good. You know, if you think of any cultural, political situation in our world right now, Christians are maligned for any number of viewpoints that we might hold. And the question is not, does your society like what you believe? The question is it in this book? Is what God is telling us, is it here? Is it clear? Then we have a responsibility to uphold that, whether we like it or not. And we will be misunderstood, and we will be misrepresented. You know, probably some of the most obvious, you know, we'll be accused of being hateful to some group of people. And it's a misrepresentation. We don't hate other groups of people, no matter how opposed we may find ourselves to them politically or morally or in any other category. We don't hate them. We're simply trying to determine what God says in His Word and uphold it in such a way that He is honored. That's not hatred. But if you do that in this society, you will be accused of hatred. You will be misunderstood and misrepresented at some point. We all face this in our faith. We should expect opposition. In this case, Paul and his followers disrupt the economic equilibrium of a very powerful person who then has them arrested and beaten. But listen to what he says. These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. So the charge against Christians at this time period was atheism. That was the legal charge that they would be accused of in a court hearing. Again, misunderstanding, misrepresentation. The reason they were accused of atheism is they refused to recognize the supreme deity of Caesar. And so they were condemned as atheists and consequently traitors, etc. Again, misunderstanding, misrepresentation. We should expect opposition, and we should expect others to attempt to try to stop the progress of God in the world. We're in a battle between good and evil, and so those opposing forces are going to try to stop what God is doing. And so the irony is that these magistrates think that they can stop what Paul is doing by putting him in jail and putting him in the stockade, by binding him physically. Well, the battle we're in is spiritual. And so the physical, what you do to Paul physically, is not going to stop the movement, the progress of a spiritual agenda in this world. But they don't understand that. There's no way they can. And so here is Paul, facing the reality that their opposition, their opponents, are going to use wrong tools. Always. This is the way it works. So we have people in this building who have been called down to a police station and harassed and detained against their will simply for spreading God's love. In their cases, this happened in Cuba, but it's just as real. And I'll just tell you a little bit of the history here. In about 1964, the Cuban government had made any form of religion illegal and declared themselves an atheistic state. And then if you persisted in going to church, you would lose your job, your kids could not advance in school, and you lose opportunities and access to food and benefits of various kinds. And in 1964, someone in the Cuban government decided, you know what, I bet we can change their mind. So they rounded up all the pastors and other people who had influence over groups of people, and they put them in concentration camps. They deprived them of food, hard labor, cutting sugarcane 12 hours a day, very, very unbelievably bad conditions within these camps, in these prisons, believing that they could stop the spread of God's love by detaining these people and putting them in prison. And for a little while, it looked like it worked. And then somewhere in the early 90s, when the Soviet Union collapsed and the Cuban government ran out of money and they couldn't afford to maintain this level, those camps only lasted for about 3 years, and they realized they weren't working and they let them go. But those pastors who were in those camps began to train future leaders. And think about this. Like, if you put someone in a concentration camp for their faith for 3 years, how are they going to feel about Jesus when they get out? I think they're going to be a little more committed to him than they've ever been before. Like, they have now paid a price for their faith, and they've gone through this trial with their God. And when they come out, they are 10, 20, 100 times more determined to advance the agenda of God's love in this world than they were when they went in. The Soviet Union collapses, and these men and their families who spent all this time in these concentration camps way back in the 60s, so 30 years later, the church in Cuba begins to grow at a rate that is unparalleled anywhere else in the world. And it's really, really hard to explain, but the government, in an attempt to stop the passion of the gospel, puts these people in prison, works them half to death. Many people died there. Lets them out, keeps the lid on for 30 years, and simultaneously starves their own population of anything spiritual. So when the lid begins to crack and open and the light of God's love begins to shine in, who's hungry for grace, for peace, for light, for love? The Cuban people. So before the revolution, less than 2% of the Cuban island was evangelical Christian. Today, most estimates have it around 20 or more percent of the population is evangelical Christian. There's nowhere else in the world where over the past 60 years, the gospel has spread like that. From less than 2% to over 20%, it's unparalleled. They were trying to stop it. That was their goal. They used the wrong tools. And they failed to understand the way that this works. We are to expect others to try to stop the progress of God in this world. They will always use the wrong tools, and it will never work. By the way, if you want to kill Christianity, make it the state religion. It's a very effective at completely undermining the value of Christianity. It's unbelievably effective. Look at anywhere in Europe. Okay. Pray. Know there's a cost. And spread the message. Spread it anyway. Spread it because it is the message. It is the one thing that can transform a human soul. So Paul and his followers show us in the next few verses, 7 through 30, we are to be a people who do the unexpected. If the earth shakes and your shackles fall off and the prison door swings open, what do you do? And the jailer's still asleep, by the way. What do you do? You run. Make a break for it, man. This is like humanity 101, right? Like the door is open. My shackles are off. Let's go, boys. Come on. And what does Paul do? He just tells everybody in there, some of which are not even part of his group, just stay put. Keep calm. Just stay where you are. The jailer awakes, sees the door is open, expects all of his prisoners are gone, and he better just kill himself because somebody else, he'd rather do it himself than let somebody else do it tomorrow. Then he hears Paul. It's like, hey man, don't hurt yourself. We're still here. It's like, what? It's the only jail in the world. If the doors spring open, nobody leaves. What is wrong with you people? What on earth is wrong with you? And he calls for light, which is metaphorically cool. And he walks in, and he's just blown away. And he doesn't even hesitate. He doesn't start asking questions. He just falls down at their feet. And he's like, you guys are different. I don't know what it is, but what you have, I want that. Whatever made you run against that current and stay here, I want what you have. We are to be a people who do the unexpected, who forgive, who love, who sacrifice, who show others that we're different. We're running by a different standard, a different measure. The lesson here is very simple. Spiritual freedom is far greater than physical freedom. Spiritual freedom is more powerful, it is more transformative. It is more holistic and complete in all of its aspects. Paul doesn't care whether he's in a prison or being followed around by a slave girl who's taunting him. He's just there to share the gospel. And so where he is and whether he's constrained or not is irrelevant to him. And we see an important lesson there. That we can be a people who act not out of self-interest, but in the interest of others. Paul literally saved this jailer's physical life. But at the same time, God opened the jailer's heart to see that there was something in these men that was different. And he says to them, how do I get this? What must I do to be saved? Like, that's a heck of an opening question. He's not trying to understand what's wrong with them. He's just like, "What? How do I get this? What's your secret? I need what you have." And we are reminded in Paul's response to keep it simple. Love, sacrifice, acting out of someone else's interest and not out of self-interest. These things speak for themselves. And in the wake of it, Paul just brings it all down to Jesus. It's like, hey man, you want to know what it is? It's Jesus. Accept him. It changes everything. And he does explain after the fact. We get this, you know, I would love to know what he said. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Paul, first and foremost, calls them to Christ. And he says, I'll give you some background if you want it. And then he just kind of explains how it all came together in this Jewish Messiah for these very Grecian people. But he keeps it simple. He brings it all down to Jesus. And then he brings out God's covenantal heart. This is a theme that's been emerging in the past few weeks of this series. The transformation is not just for the jailer. It's for his whole household, for everyone who he would have lived in the jail or on top of the jail or around the jail. He lived right there, obviously. But he had a family. He probably had people that worked for him with their families who all lived on that compound. And all of them get to hear the story of God's grace and love through Jesus Christ for the first time. Weirdly, because Paul got annoyed. I love that. I absolutely love that part of the story. God's covenantal love is expressed here when the jailer gets some water to clean Paul and Silas's wounds. And Paul's like, hey, there's enough water left for everybody here to be baptized. Let's go. And the baptisms begin. This was an all-night party. Like, it's hard to conceive how beautiful this story ends. But he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. All night long, they celebrated the grace of God, breaking into a new set of hearts where it never should have been. And here we are, 2 millennia later, and it continues. God's transforming love continues to go forth through his people and spread in this world. That whatever the forces are that try to come against it, they never win. They never use the right tools, and it never works. Your God cannot be stopped. And he loves you, and he calls you to himself so that you can spread the love. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we thank you for the love of your Son, that it really is that simple. Believe in Jesus. Lord, to know that you have the power and the glory forever. That you hold the key to our hearts and the keys to eternity. And that you love us in such a way that we are transformed here and now for an eternal life in your presence. Lord, help us to remember who you are, where our power comes from, and to not be discouraged when opposition arises against you. Let us not be surprised or turned away, but rather drawn toward you in the knowledge that you always win, you always prevail, you always advance your kingdom in this earth. Lord, be at work in our own broken hearts to heal, to restore, to renew, and help us to be those who act in unexpected ways to help others to heal and be restored and be renewed. And Lord, as we come to your table this morning, we ask that you would be at work within us. Take these elements of bread and wine and transform them for the purpose of renewing our hearts in your grace. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we take in to our bodies the truth of the love that your Son showed to us on the cross. May we be renewed and healed and restored here and now. We pray all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. We come this morning to the Lord's table, which we tried to move behind where the kids were, and then they got behind it again, which is great. Thank you, sir. I want to read to you the words that the Apostle Paul gave to the church in Corinth to help them in their approach to this table. Let these words give shape to your approach to the Lord's table today, and use the time before and after you come forward to offer yourself to God as he has offered himself to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it and said, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper. Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And of course, the whole point of this table is that all of God's judgment and wrath against the sins of his people was taken by Christ on the cross. His sinless life in our place, that we might taste of his eternal grace here and now, and know that we are loved, we are forgiven, we are made whole in him. I am to remind you, this is not Hope Church's table. This is the table of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It is open to all of those for whom he has died for the forgiveness of their sins. When you are ready, come forward, come to either side. You can come together as a couple or a family or individually. Take a piece of our gluten-free matzah, and you have a choice of wine or unfermented grape juice, and partake of the Lord's table today. You'll figure it out. All right, come forward when you are ready. Thank you. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness, but whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
One, two, three, four, five.
Goes on my mind to Will you stand and let's sing together one more song?
So, for a very long time, God has asked the people who have the privilege of standing where I am to speak these words over his children before they disperse from worship. This command was first given to Moses, and it's still alive, still going on. You are part of an eternal chorus of souls who have heard these words, taken them in, been blessed, and carried these words within you to give shape to who you are and to how you live. Will you receive these ancient words into your heart today and carry them with you into the week ahead? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. May you go in his peace.